Every time we pray, we're essentially saying that, Lord, I need you. I want you to be seated, and I want you to join me, and let's together go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we come knowing that we need you. Every moment, every hour of every day, God, we need you. And God, we thank you that you have chosen to use your people to be the means through which we experience your grace, we find your strength in one another. And so, God, we thank you today for your church. We thank you for your church in every nation and throughout every generation. We thank you, God, for your church. And we thank you this morning for this particular expression of your church here at South Canyon Baptist Church. God, we thank you that we are your body, that we are your family, that we are your temple. God, what an amazing privilege it is for us to be the body of Christ, to be the family of God, and to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for your church. And God, as your body gathered this morning, we thank you that though we are many members with many gifts and functions, we are one body. One body with many members, like our human body has many members. The foot, the hand, the eye, the ear. God, we are members of your body and we have different gifts and functions. And we praise you today for the beauty and the mystery of your people gathered as your church. And Lord, as your body, there is a vital and an experiential connection between us. When one suffers, all suffer. When one rejoices, we all, God, we rejoice. And as your body, God, there is also a coordinated and an effective cooperation among us. We work together. We need each other. The weakest member, God, is indispensable, and the weakest member is treated with honor because we are your body. And God, we are also this morning thankful that we're your family, that we are brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers to each other. And as members of South Canyon Baptist Church, we are more than friends. We are family. And God, the bond we share as your family, as a spiritual family, is stronger than the bond we share with those who are in our biological family who do not know Christ. And we thank you that our bond in Christ with those in our faith family, but not in our political party, is much stronger than our bond with those in our political party who are not in our faith family. Thank you for this family that we are under you. And God, thank you that we are able this morning to gather as your temple, built out of living stones, people stones. God, we are the bricks. We are the bricks that you are joining together and have joined together to make up the walls of this, your church, your people, built together to form a dwelling place for your spirit on earth in a very special way. God, thank you for your church. And we thank you today. We thank you today for those who are in our current membership discovery class, those who may be brought in as members of this body and family, those who may be added, Lord, as living stones to this temple, this place where you dwell in a special way. God, we thank you that we have sensed your presence among us today. And we pray that we will continue to sense your presence, the presence of your Spirit among us this morning in a special way. Together we pray also that there are outsiders or unbelievers among us today who will be convicted by all that is sung and all, God, that is said, who would come to worship you God, and declare that you are truly among us. We pray for that to be the case today. And God, we pray these things not only for this church, for our church. We pray this same thing, for these same things to be true among other churches throughout our city, that these things would become true in other churches throughout our city. And specifically, God, we pray for Faith Temple Church of God in Christ here in our city, for First Assembly of God, for Hillsview EV Free Church, for Grace Reformed Church, for Black Hills Community Church, for Calvary Baptist Church, and for Redeeming Grace Church, our recent church plant. God, we lift these in all of the cities, or the churches rather, throughout our city to you. And we pray these things not only for the churches throughout our city, but for the churches throughout our nation and throughout the nations of the world. Lord Jesus, you are the foundation and you are the builder of your church. And we know this because you said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We pray, God, this morning that this church and other churches that seek to place the gospel above all things, that we will charge the gates of hell and shatter the gates of hell, according to your promise, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And particularly we pray, finally this morning, we pray that those ethnic and language groups throughout the world where your name is not known, that we would thrust out laborers into your harvest field. God, build up this church so that we can send out our own to pierce the darkness with the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Lord, we need you this morning, and we pray that you would speak to us through your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn this morning to Psalm 95. Our summer series is called Comfort in God, the Creator and Redeemer. And what we're doing in these summer months is walking through the fourth book in the book of Psalms. There are five books that make up the book of Psalms, and we're walking this summer through book four, which begins at Psalm 90 and goes through Psalm 106. And so today we come to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And in this psalm, we are going to see that we are called to do two things. We're called to sing God's praise, and we're called to heed God's voice. Psalm 95, let me read, and I invite you to follow along. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa, in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath They shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. This psalm, at least the end of it, and I think the entirety of it, is really about how to not fall away and fall short of God's rest. I say that because this psalm, as we heard read earlier, is quoted in the book of Hebrews multiple times toward the end of Hebrews chapter 3 and then through most of Hebrews chapter 4. What the author of Hebrews is saying is based on what we read in the psalm, particularly toward the end of this psalm. The Bible teaches not only here and in the book of Hebrews, and by the way, let me pause here and just say, our plan after our summer series is done is to begin to walk through the book of Hebrews in the fall. And so in a sense, we get sort of a mini preview today of some of what the book of Hebrews is about. And not only in the book of Hebrews, though it's a major theme, but throughout many places in the Bible, we find out that some who claim to be and who seem to be among God's people and to be a part of God's family will fall away and will fall short of God's rest. Now, let me clarify what I said and what I didn't say just now. I didn't say that people who were a part of the family of God will fall away and will fall short of God's rest, heaven, on earth, in the end and forever. What I said was many who claim to be and seem to be members of God's family will fall away and fall short of God's ultimate and eternal rest. And I think that's what this psalm is about. I know the end of this psalm is about that because Hebrews tells us. But I also think even the beginning of the psalm relates to this issue of persevering in our faith and not falling away. So let's look at the two parts that we have to this psalm. The first part is beginning in verse 1 and goes through most of verse 7. And then at the very end of verse 7, the second part of the psalm begins and goes to the end of the psalm. Let's look at the first part of this psalm, which essentially says this to us: sing God's praise together. Sing God's praise together. Let me just begin with the first three words of that point. Sing God's praise. That's something that we're called to do as God's people. The Bible contains over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to sing. The entire book of Psalms is a book of songs. And in the New Testament, we're commanded not once but twice to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another when we gather. Now, we sing to God when we sing, but we also sing to one another. Because singing is one way, one crucial way that we encourage one another. For example, think about this psalm. The words of this psalm that we're looking at when sung is not directed to God. They are directed to one another. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. You see, that's something you sing to the other people who come with you and who sing with you to the Lord. We are exhorting each other to come. We are exhorting each other to sing. So we are to sing God's praise. And the first thing that comes to many of our minds when we hear that is our personal praise. Time with God and singing personally our praise to God. And certainly that's something we must do, but this psalm says more than that. And really, I think, says something is foundational to that, and that is us singing God's praise together. Notice all of the pronouns in this psalm are plural. Let us. Again in verse 1, after the first one, let us. Verse 2 begins, let us, and continues. Verse 2, let us. Do you see? This is something we do together. This is something God has called us to do together. So let me say two things that I think are at the heart of what we're seeing in the beginning of this psalm. First of all, this psalm is telling us, don't fail to come together faithfully. Don't fail to come together faithfully. Notice the word come used several times at the beginning of this psalm. In verse 1, O come. In verse 2, let us come. In verse 6, O come, let us sing. The word come here means physically. Physically. We are to physically come to the place where we will meet with others and sing our praises together to God. Now, as all of you know, because of the coronavirus, there was a while when we weren't coming together physically. Our leaders, those who are in authority over us, said that that would not be good for the health and safety of our community, and so we submitted to that. But all along, we knew that this wasn't ultimately what God intended, and yet for this brief time, we felt like and believed that it was the right thing to do. Online services, I think the psalm helps us to see this. Online services should be viewed as temporary, a temporary circumstantial compromise, and should not be viewed as a permanent, convenient alternative to the call that we have here at the beginning of Psalm 95 to come, physically to come. Now, you're here this morning, and I'm grateful. Some are watching on live stream this morning, and they are not coming physically because of their circumstances. They still believe that it's not wise or best temporarily for them to come. But one concern that I have is that some people who were coming physically will begin to think of the live stream as a permanent, convenient alternative to coming. And it must not be. It must not be. Sometimes when I travel and am gone away from home for a while, Melody and I will talk to each other by FaceTime. I'll see her on the screen. She'll see me on the screen. We'll talk about what's happening, what's happened. We'll connect in that way. And I'm grateful under those circumstances temporarily to have that pseudo connection with Melody, but it's never going to take the place of me being with my wife in person. And the same thing is true for God's church. Nothing should become a permanent, convenient alternative to coming, coming together to sing God's praise. I mentioned earlier the book of Hebrews. There's a place in Hebrews that makes this vividly clear. Hebrews 10. 24 and 25, and let us consider one another, it says, to provoke or to stir one another up toward love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, or the manner of some, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, one, I would say this, the beginning of this psalm tells us, don't fail to come together faithfully, to come together faithfully. And then the beginning of the psalm also teaches us this, don't fail to worship together appropriately. When we do come together physically, as we should, when we do come together faithfully, we need to worship together appropriately, and this psalm helps us. Because in this psalm, we are introduced to who we are to worship and how we are to worship. It's all throughout this psalm, the first part of this psalm. Let's look at the first question. Who are we to worship together appropriately? And then we'll look at the question, how are we to worship together appropriately? First, who? Look at how God is defined and described in the beginning of the psalm. This is who we are to worship when we come together, the one who is the Lord. Notice in all capital letters, L-O-R-D. Verse 1, you see that? Verse 3, you see that? And verse 6, you see that name, Lord, which is a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. This is the one that we worship, the Lord, Jehovah. But I want to suggest, now that Christ has come, this psalm can't help but make you think of Jesus also, because the New Testament makes it clear Jesus is Jehovah and was and is Jehovah incarnate. Jesus was God among us. Jesus was God made man. And so we focus our worship of God on the person of Jesus Christ. And again, I think it's almost impossible not to see Jesus as we see the one described in this psalm that we're supposed to worship. For example, look again in verse 1. This one we are to worship is referred to not only as the Lord in verse 1, but also as the rock of our salvation. Now, how can you read that phrase and not think of Jesus? The rock of our salvation. Our salvation is built upon the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, His exaltation. And the church is built upon the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Peter, referring to Himself, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we come to worship. We come together to worship the one who is the Lord, the one who is the rock of our salvation. And then look in verse 3, the one who is a great God and great King above all gods. A great God and a great King above all gods. How can you read that and not think of Philippians 2? God has highly exalted Him, Jesus, to the highest place and has given Him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His name is above every name, the name of every power, every authority, every so-called God. His name is above every name. And we worship Him when we come together. Then in verses 4 and 5 and again in verse 6, He's referred to as the Maker, the one whose hands hold and the one whose hands formed everything in the earth. Again, think about Colossians. Where speaking of Jesus, Paul says this, "For by Him, Jesus, all things were created." And saying this about Jesus as He continues, "And in Him all things hold together." You can't read the psalm and know your New Testament without immediately thinking of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. And then finally in verse 7, the one we are to worship is described and called our God and Shepherd. Or at least it's implied, because it says we are the sheep of His hand, His pasture, meaning He is our shepherd. And again, think of Jesus, John 10:27. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." That's who we are to worship together appropriately. And that leads us to the second question, how are we to worship together appropriately? What does it really look like to appropriately worship the one that we've just been talking about? The Lord, the rock of our salvation, the great God and great King above all gods, the Maker whose hands hold and formed everything on earth,
our God and shepherd. How do we appropriately worship him? This psalm tells us. Notice it says in verses 1 and 2 that we are to worship him with songs. With songs. Verse 1, notice the word sing. And then toward the end of verse 2, notice the word songs. We are to worship him with songs. That's what it looks like to worship him appropriately. And then also in verses 1 and 2, we are to worship him with joy. Notice in verse 1, make a joyful noise. Again, in verse 2, make a joyful noise. I love the noise of songs and singing in our gathering. It's a joyful noise, and we're to worship him with joy. And then in verse 2, we're also told with thanksgiving. So joyfully and with thanksgiving, full of joy, joyful and thanksgiving, full of thanksgiving, we should sing. We should sing. And I think this is a means of grace. This is one of the primary ways that God keeps us as his people. When we sing with others, when we hear others sing joyfully to the Lord, it renews our faith. It strengthens our hearts. And we persevere. And we are preserved. We are kept by God through congregational song. And then finally, verse 6, we read one more thing about how we are to worship this great God. Verse 6 talks about this, bowing down and kneeling before the Lord, our Maker. We are to sing joyfully, but we are also to bow humbly. We're to come before him not only with joy, but we're to come before him together with awe and with surrender and submission to his will. That's what's implied by the physical expressions of kneeling and bowing down. Surrender, submission. That's how we come before our God. So, the first part of the psalm, sing God's praise together, which means don't fail to come together faithfully and means don't fail to worship together appropriately. This is a means of grace, and it is needed. It is important for you and for me to be with other believers so that we can be encouraged by one another in a variety of ways, one of which is singing together, hearing each other sing, and singing to one another to exhort and to encourage one another so that we are not led astray by the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other. The last part of the psalm says this. The first part, sing God's praise together. The last part, heed God's voice today. Heed God's voice today. Beginning at the very end of verse 7, it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The implication is this. When you hear God's word, there is a danger. There is a danger when you hear God's word because you can harden your hearts in the way that you respond or don't respond to God's word. And that's what the end of the psalm is talking about. Heed God's voice today. Today. There's an urgency about that. That's one of the things that the end of Hebrews 3 and the beginning of Hebrews 4 that quotes this psalm, the end of the psalm, focuses on the word today. Today, today, today. Why? Why such urgency? Because you and I never live a single day that's not today, right? I mean, when tomorrow comes, it won't be tomorrow. It'll be today. And when the day after tomorrow comes, it won't be the day after tomorrow. It will then be today. It's the only day we have. And we're to have a sense of urgency about hearing, and when we do hear, heeding God's voice that we hear in and through God's word. Here's why this is so important. Because if you don't heed God's word today, your heart could begin to harden and stray. Did you notice those two phrases in the last part of the psalm, two references to the heart? In verse 7, we read about, or excuse me, beginning of verse 8, we read about hardening your hearts. And then later, as he talks about the example that we're not supposed to follow in history, he talks about those people whose hearts were straying. So hardened hearts and straying hearts are connected in this psalm. As our heart is hardening, our heart is straying. As our heart is straying, our heart is hardening, and we must immediately and urgently heed God's voice when we hear God's word. Because it could be the beginning, or it could be the continuation of a hardening heart. And that's something we ought to be afraid of. That's something we ought to be afraid of. Because here's what happens. God uses warnings like this as a means to sustain us and to keep us, to hold us fast, those of us who know Him. And so listening and being urgent about what this psalm says, and continuing to listen and continuing to be urgent about what this psalm says, about hearing God's voice and heeding God's voice, is the evidence that we are God's children. And for a person who claims to be one of God's family and seems to be a part of God's family, but who doesn't listen to this word, about listening to God's word, over time it makes it evident that a person who may claim to be and seem to be a part of God's family is not a part of God's family. Heed God's voice today, the psalmist says, because your heart could begin or continue to harden and stray like those who have gone before you that are referred to here. The reference here is to the generation that came out of Egypt. This passage says that they saw or knew God's work. Think about it. They did, didn't they? Think of God's work that they saw. They saw the 10 plagues. Particularly, they saw the 10th plague, where the firstborn child in every home in Egypt died in one night, as God said, except for those who, like they had, put blood on the doorposts of their house. They had seen God's work. And then they had left, and they came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army came after them, and they were trapped between the devil and the deep blue sea. And God parted the Red Sea. They saw God's work. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then in the wilderness, there was not water. God gave water from a rock. God gave bread from heaven. They saw His work. But notice what it says at the end of verse 10. They have not known my ways. They've seen my works, but they have not known my ways. The generation that came out of Egypt represents, in many ways, people who seem to be and claim to be in God's family, but who don't really know Him. They don't know His ways. They don't love and know Him and His ways. And that's the case sometimes even in the church. This is an urgent warning. This is a powerful warning. Beware. Beware of becoming disinterested when you hear God's word. Beware of becoming dissatisfied even though you are hearing or have heard God's word. That's what happened to this generation that died in the wilderness and didn't enter into the rest of the promised land. They grumbled. God had provided time and time again. These two places that are mentioned here refer to two times when God's people had no water. And yet they had seen God provide for them in so many ways. And they had his promise that he would provide for them. And even though they had his promise, and even though they had seen in the past his provision in so many ways, they grumbled. And you know what grumbling reveals? Unbelief. Grumbling is the manifestation of unbelief. And this generation did not really believe. They were dissatisfied. Beware of becoming disinterested. Beware of becoming dissatisfied. Beware of becoming disobedient and disbelieving. Like this generation, that's what this psalm is telling us of. Beware of apathy. Beware of grumbling. Beware of unorthodox beliefs. Beware of unrighteous behavior. These are signs of a heart that is hardening, a heart that is straying. Again, those who are God's people, those who know God and know his ways, love God, know God's ways. God uses his word and this kind of exhortation from his word about his word to keep us. That's why Hebrews says this in the section that this psalm is quoted in several times. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Did you hear that? If we have come to share in Christ, the way that's made evident is that we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And the way God enables us to hold our confidence, our original confidence firm to the end, is through worship, the first part of this psalm, particularly together, and through his word. Because when a person who has God's Spirit within him or her is in worship with other believers, it strengthens that believer. And when God's word is heard by those who have God's Spirit within him or her, that word is heeded. They benefit from that word. But there are sometimes those who aren't what they seem to be or claim to be, and that's really what this psalm is about. God's voice is recorded in the Bible and was revealed in Jesus Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, as you have, because we've heard his word, do not harden your hearts. Believe what he says. Obey what he says. Don't put it off. Today, believe and obey. Let's bow and let's pray as we prepare this morning for communion. God, as we come for the first time in a long time to the Lord's table. Things are different, and so we do this a little differently this morning, and yet we still have these visible means that enable us to remember the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, broken for us, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, spilled out, poured out for us. God, I pray that in these next few moments, that those who are here, who should receive these elements that are symbols of the body and blood of Jesus on the cross,
Help us to worship. Help us to give thanks. Help us to, again, if not physically, in our own hearts, help us to kneel and to bow down before you again, to say that we are surrendered to you and to your word and to your will, that we are submitting to you, that we love you because you first loved us and you revealed that in Jesus Christ. So Lord, now, would you lead us as we worship you, as the Lord Jesus has commanded us to and guided us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we receive these symbols of the body and blood of Jesus, I want to answer a question. Who should receive these elements? Who should receive these elements that represent the body and blood of Jesus on the cross? First, I would say this. Those of you who have been and are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, those who have been and are clinging to Jesus Christ alone, and particularly his sacrifice as the basis for your salvation, you can take communion if, in addition to that, there is no ongoing known sin in your life that you are continuing in and that you have not yet confessed and repented of. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about eating in an unworthy manner. Many people misunderstand that, and I know people who've never taken communion or very, very, very seldom done it because they misunderstand that, because they think, I'm not worthy. But that doesn't say that we have to be worthy. It's not talking about who we are. It's talking about how we do this. And an unworthy manner is not discerning the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, according to that same chapter in 1 Corinthians, and doing so with known sin in our life that we are not ready to confess and to repent of before God. So I encourage you this morning, as one trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, as one who knows your unworthiness, but yet comes in a worthy manner this morning because you are genuinely willing to and ready to, or have confessed your sins to God and asked for his mercy and asked for his strength to turn from your sins, receive with me this morning these elements. So let me instruct, because this is different, this is new. Peel off the first peeling that's basically clear. And then within, you'll have the symbol of the bread Jesus said represented his broken body, given for you. Reflect on him. Reflect on Jesus. Reflect on his body broken on the cross for you. Remember him. Jesus said to his disciples on the evening before he was crucified, when he had given them bread, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." Now peel the next cover. You may have a hard time getting your finger between the two. I am afraid I'm going to spill up here. Okay, there you go. You don't actually have to. You can just pull. See, this is new to me too. Now, this juice is the symbol of the wine Jesus said represented his blood shed for you. Take some time to remember him. Think about his blood poured out on the cross for your sins. Jesus said in that upper room, after he had passed the cup, "Take and drink. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." Let's bow and let's pray again. Father, thank you for giving us the gift of your Son, who gave himself willingly for our sins on the cross. We praise your name, God, for what you did in Christ for our salvation. And I pray that as we think about your love for us, how you loved us first, that we would leave today knowing and loving you more and better. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's